Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, we've been singing about you. We've been reminding ourselves that, Lord, our sin is awful. We catch but a glimpse of it, and it's awful. We want to quickly hide it. We want to quickly excuse it and cover it up. You, Lord, see it all. You see every stain. And it's, you know, you see the depth of it, a depth we still don't understand. And yet, Lord, you saw all that and you moved in and you said, he will be my child. You worked on us, you brought us, Lord, to trust and believe in you, to ask your forgiveness, Lord, to turn around and to follow you rather than to go the previous way. But Lord, we know that we halter. We don't run as we should do. We halter. We often keep turning back. And yet your love goes on and on and on. It's constant. You never will rescind it. You'll never cancel it out. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that love will carry us over the line. And Lord, into your very presence, into your very arms. Lord, we do thank you for this. This is something to be believed in the head, but also to be wonderfully experienced as well, to just delight in. Lord, we have you. We have your attention. We have your affection. We have your sure promise. We have your hand guiding every step of the way. Lord, we're so blessed. Forgive us, Lord, that we hanker after other things, that, Lord, we forget how blessed we are. And be with us now as we look at a very, very familiar passage in the scriptures, Lord. May your spirit work through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Striving after excellence. It's a sort of banner you might get over a school, mightn't it? Or some company saying, this is what we were aiming to do. We want to be the very, very best. And there's a right sense in which you and I should be seeking to want for the Lord to be the very, very best we can be. And this passage before us, you know the answer already, don't you? This passage before us reminds us as to what we really, really, really need to be striving for. What is the excellence that Christ is looking for amongst you and me? Now, next year, the Olympics, unless something else strange happens, will take place in Paris. The whole city's having amazing things done to it, to kind of wants to rival London, doesn't it? Wants to be better than the 2012 Olympics. So we were very blessed. It's just a stone's throw away from us. The tubes were free and you could go down to Olympic Park, and we managed to get in there for some events, get tickets for them, and what an exciting time. People were chatting on the tubes, which is, if you come to London, you see your friendly northerners, you all chat away to each other. You come to London, we kind of just managed to look at the sign up there or down at our feet. But on this occasion, people were chatting and talking to each other. There were people from all different parts of the world, and suddenly London became a little village with people being sort of friendly. But we quickly forgot about that and got back to our normal way of behaving, right? But there's Paris. They're going to try to beat London, no doubt. But of course, the Olympics is all about people striving for excellence, isn't it? You know, and Paul himself would say, look at these athletes, and Christian learned from that, wouldn't he? He would say, look at that guy who throws the javelin, or woman who throws the javelin so far. Look at that man who's running so fast or so far. Or look at that person who's learned how to shoot with great accuracy. You know, those skills that take years and years and years and years and years of practice and practice and practice and practice, and getting up often 4 a.m. in the morning to get down to wherever it is, the place to train, and the parents doing that with them. Whew, for excellence, striving for excellence. And that's, in a sense, Paul says, look at those people, because God does want you and I to strive for excellence. That is the right thing to do, to strive for excellence. But sometimes when we think about that, we think to ourselves, what is that? That's way too small, isn't it? Well, and yours a bit bigger. What is it, in a sense, when we think of a church? What are we striving for excellence for? Right? And all of these things here are
great things, aren't they? Great, great things for us to strive for. It'd be great to have a good preacher. You might have to get one different to me, but you have to want a good preacher, don't you? You want someone to be caring pastorally in the church. You want not necessarily one man doing it all. You, I think we've got this already, but we're blessed with this, aren't we? But music, singing, ministry to all ages, you know, mothers with infants, children, youth work, great care for poor and disadvantaged. You know, one of the things I've loved about being around the church is just meeting people coming in who've been to the Grace Centre, they've sensed your care and love there, and they've come and joined us here. That's encouraging, isn't it? We want more of that. Nikki, you're working really hard there. You are. Thank you. We all want to say thank you to you for that, because you are. You're our arms, and you know, you just do so much there, and I'm sure others help you, but you know, that is what goes on, isn't it? All of those things. Evangelism, this morning we reminded ourselves we want to be a church that's involved in world mission. What a privilege. You are privileged, my friends, to have a missionary family. Boy, that is something, isn't it? Many churches don't have that, but you have that. I'd love to see a place where we're training for the next generation, where men are being prepared for the next generation of leadership in the church. Lay people are being trained for the next steps in leadership in the church as well. A church where people are generous in their giving and all those sort of things. Just imagine such a church. But of course, the purpose of this passage is to shock us, isn't it? But of course, we kind of lost the shock. But the purpose of this passage is to shock us. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is you get asked to do weddings. And, I've always enjoyed being able to do weddings. But sometimes what happens when I do weddings is the bride all beaming and running up. Can we have that lovely passage about love? Can we have that? Can we have that as our wedding sermon? And I'd say to them, I say, well, I'm fine doing that, but I want you to understand this, that when Paul wrote that passage, at the end of it, people were not going, oh, Paul, that's just filled me with goosebumps. It made me feel so lovely. Oh, say it again, Paul. Just repeat those words again. Now, they are lovely words. They are lovely words. But the reality is this. When Paul penned those words to the church at Corinth, there were people crying when they read that. And there were people shaking their fists. That's a very different reaction to warm goosebumps, isn't it? Very different indeed. Because you see, when Paul wrote this, he was saying, here was a church that in its own way was striving for excellence, but was pinning everything on the wrong things. It was saying, what we really need is a church where people can speak in amazing tongues. The tongues of angels, the languages of human beings. Oh, if we had that. If we have people in the church who are able to do that, then there's excellence. Although the people say, no, what you need is prophetic ministries. Prophetic ministry that is, you know, that what is being said is so apt, so pertinent to the situation that we're in. And no, what you really want is you want people who are so devoted to Christ, they're willing to lose their life for him. That's what was going on there. And there was rivalry between people within the church as they tussled back and forth about, we want this one and we want that, and we're better than you, and we're... And Paul cuts across that and he comes along with this amazing word, doesn't he? He says, I want to tell you something. You could have every single one of those things you're striving for, every single one of them. And the interesting thing is, he says,
I could have every one of them, because he puts it in the first person. Did you notice that there? How he puts it in the first person. He says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I have prophetic powers and understanding, if I have all faith that could move mountains, you know, just imagine I had these things. Paul wasn't in any sense claiming that he had them. Obviously he had a lot of them. But imagine I had them to A+, 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 A+. Every one of those things. And then comes the whammy, doesn't it? The whammy that we know already is going to come along. And Paul says, but if they are done without love, what do they count for? Zilch. Ne point, as the good old Eurovision Song Contest says, isn't it? Nothing. I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, that's right, isn't it? But do we allow that to sink in? Paul says, if you're striving for something, and in the process, love gets missed out, what you're striving for is, it's zilch. It's crossed out. It's game over. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Because what Paul is telling in a sense is he's saying, look, what really matters for a church is not that you necessarily ignore all those things, but over and above everything else, that we're striving, we're giving everything we can to maintain love between each other. Everything we can. There's nothing more important for us to do in a sense than to work at that particular thing. I've got to work at it. The Lord encourages you to work at it. Now, when we come to this particular matter, it's like as if love is like a white light. Some of you remember this in the physics laboratory at schools. I used to teach physics. I used to get this little triangular sort of glass prism in here. Put the white light in, and then all of a sudden as the white light comes out the other side, it diffracts and it splits up into its seven colours, the seven colours of the rainbow. Well, Paul says, I'm going to do that with love. I'm going to send, as it were, the white light of love in, and bing, I'm going to refract it into its various constituent parts. And of course, we know what it is. This is that list there. Again, it's a bit thing, isn't it? But look at that list. As the white light of love goes through the prism, it splits up. It splits up into patience. It splits up into kindness. It splits up into not envying. It splits up into not boasting. It splits up into not being arrogant. It splits up into not being rude. It splits up into not insisting it's on its own way. Not being irritable. Not being resentful. Does not rejoice over wrongdoing. There's a German word, and some of you will know this word, isn't it? They actually have a word where people laugh at other people's downfall. Who knows it? Who knows the word?
Schadenfreude.
That's Schadenfreude, isn't it? They have that word, don't they? Yes, it must go on so often in German. They've even got a word for it. No. And we think, oh, well, superior. It does, doesn't it? It does go on. But rejoices in the truth. Bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. 15. Not 7, but 15 things. Now, sometimes people may look at that list and think, you know, love is like a rare orchid. You know, it's so fragile, you've got to just kind of put it in its special incubator. And if you have the right temperature, the right conditions, love will flourish. You know, but, you know, temperature goes a bit too high, the humidity goes a bit too more than it should be, or less than it should be, wind blows a little bit more than it should be, oh, the animals, the plant's dead. What Paul is telling us here is actually love, real genuine love,
is not a rare breed of plant, but it's rather like an alpine type of plant. It will thrive if you allow it to and allow the Spirit to do it in the worst conditions. See, that's what you've got here, isn't it? You see, when Paul talks about being patient, does he think you can be patient without situations coming along that will test your patience? Of course not. It just doesn't work like that, does it? You're only patient when your patience is tested. You're only kind, not when everybody's kind to you, but you're only kind really in this sense when other people are being unkind to you and you choose to be kind to them. Again, the rare plant of envy is in a situation again where everything is saying, you know, why are they getting this and I'm getting that? And we allow the Spirit to fight that within us. And on it goes. All of these things, in a sense, they build their muscle in difficulty. You know, they're like sort of a weightlifter who keeps pushing up and pushing up and pushing up and straining against it. Now, let me say straight away that the honest truth is that every single one of these will catch us out. If it doesn't, we're not being honest. You know, as we saw with the fruit of the Spirit, there may be, sometimes some of you may be incredibly patient. You can just, you know, you seem to just go on and on and on and on and on, and nothing ever seems to fluster you and never seems to cause you to sort of lose your rag over something. Well, praise God for that. But if you go down the list, there'll be something there that will catch every single one of us out. Probably the likelihood is it catches all out. Now, I'm not here this evening to primarily sort of get the whip out and to say bad boys, bad girls, you know, because the reality is if because we do fail there, that's exactly why we need Jesus. Because in a sense, this is kind of the mirror being held up to us to say, okay, perhaps a mirror that's very helpful for those who think they're good, who think kind of they're doing quite well. Well, God says, hold on a minute, let me bring the mirror of my word to you and have a good look. Have a good look. And, you know, the honest truth is if we're having a serious look, we won't be able to look for very long. Because what we'll be seeing in that mirror is not something that makes us think, oh, wow, pretty smart tonight, aren't I? Pretty pucker tonight, I'm doing all right. If you look at that mirror, you'll be shrinking and shrinking and thinking, no, I'm way, way short on all counts. You know, if we start scoring these, I'm not going to score very highly at all. And in one sense, that's the truth of it, and that's why you need Jesus. Because God does demand 100% if you want to get there on your own merit, and God to say, well done, sir, you really lived up to the part. You did a terrific job there. Welcome to heaven. If you want that, then you have to get a 100% score here, and you really will be fooling yourself if you say you do. But if you look at that and say, no, you know, that's, I can't go too far down the list and apply it to myself without feeling this is yuck, that what I'm looking at in the mirror is not good. And I don't say that to pick on you, because I know that's how it would be for me, because that's how we are as human beings. We've fallen a long way short of what we should have been. We need forgiveness. And forgiveness comes at the enormous price of Jesus saying, I'll live it for you and I'll take the punishment for you instead. But as we look at that list and we think to ourselves, this is what God is calling us to do, just because the list is difficult doesn't mean we kind of walk away and say, well, it doesn't really matter, we've got grace, praise God we have got grace, therefore I'll kind of leave that for another day. Because this is still
what Christ is calling us to be. We'll never be in perfection, but he is saying, this is where the excellence lies. You know, great if you get a church with all those other things we listed. It'd be wonderful if that's what the Lord helps us do. But fundamental to all that happening is quite simply every one of us saying, I'm going to work. If patience is the thing that you struggle with, pray. Not on your own, but you also need the Spirit. He's there to help. You need to be assured that Christ loves you and will forgive you. He's not going to walk away from you and say, well, I now know what you really like and I'm packing it in. He's going to be with you. But you know, one of the things you're going to need is probably a good brother and sister who's honest with you as well. Who's honest with you as well. Who's prepared to come up to you and say, how are you getting on? How are you getting on with striving to love as you should do? Are there any areas you want me to pray with you about? Are there any areas you're struggling with? And honesty about it. Honesty about it. And then there'll be some things, you look to that list, you think, well, I was rude last week. I was rude to my wife. I was rude to my kids. I was rude to somebody who worked for me, or whatever it might be. And you think, well, is that, do I just shrug it off? Or do I say, actually, I'm going to go to that person and say, you know, I was rude. I'm sorry about that. I was rude. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. There's one there, isn't it? Does not insist on its own way. That's the test, isn't it? In some ways. Is it my way or the highway? You know, in other words, am I a team player who will kind of get involved and play my part, or is it, no, unless it's my way, I'm sadly going to take my bat and my ball, I'm going home, I'm not playing ball with you. So Paul brings this, and it's so familiar to us, but he does want it not to just go make us go away beaten up, but to make us think, what is it God wants me to strive at? Where is it that I'm letting him down? Where is it I can pray to him and seek to be more and more what he wants me to be? We'll never be at perfection. But my word, as we work at these things, remarkable things will happen, won't they? Relationships will get better. Our ability to kind of cope with people who are different joining us, and God trusting those people to us so they're loved and welcomed, those things will happen, won't they? And you're good at that already. Don't let me think for a moment that kind of you're failing in every department. You're not. There's lots and lots of these really good things here. More can come, aren't it? More can come. Now, as we think about that, we can think about this. What Paul is calling us to is what he speaks about a little bit more fully in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians, doesn't he? In Philippians, he says to us that there's something called the mind of Christ. You see, what makes it possible for Jesus to be able to look at that list and score 100% in every single category of those things? Is it just because he's God and therefore he's perfect and it's kind of just a walk in the park for him? But there is one sense in which his nature is like that. It's without sin. But we're also told that Jesus was tested, and tempted in every way like us. So there were times, in a sense, where Jesus was tempted beyond what we were ever tempted to lose his patience. There were times when Jesus was tempted to be rude. And he resisted. And in particular, Jesus was tested to do his own thing rather than to do what the Father wanted him to do. And we know the agony of that, don't we? Because the Bible records it for us.
As he walks from the upper room towards the Garden of Gethsemane, suddenly he becomes aware of what is ahead of him. He's known all along that he's going to have to die. He's known all along he's going to be hanging on that cross. He's been remarkably brave about it all. But as the event is about to happen, he is utterly overwhelmed by the horror of what's going to happen to him. So overwhelmed, we're told, that he begins to sweat blood itself. That's quite something, isn't it? I guess there have been times when you felt overwhelmed, haven't you? Not all of you, but I guess there's some of you here who felt utterly overwhelmed. You've been shaking and you've kind of, your body's about to kind of pack up in some ways. It's not a nice situation to be in, is it? But here's Jesus. As he looks at the cross, he's almost kind of about to die. Not on the cross, but to expire because of the sheer weight of what's happening to him. And here is that ultimate test where the devil is saying to him, you don't have to do this. You can choose your own way. You can walk away from this. But there he is, in the garden. Is it possible? Yet not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And then God ministers to him, doesn't he? And from being, and I mean this reverently, from almost like a complete wreck of a man, Jesus stands up and walks to all that will happen in the trials, before the priests, before Pilate and before Herod, in all the mockery and all the beatings, and in all the kind of walking down the road naked to the cross, and then finally being nailed and hung on the cross and lifted up to perish. And yet, as he walks from that garden, he is utterly composed. Utterly composed. Because he's had that final wrestle, hasn't he? That final wrestle where Satan says, you don't have to do this. No, he didn't. And he could have gone back to heaven and he could have enjoyed heaven and all the joys of it without the marks in his hands, and heaven would be empty. Empty. Oh, there'd be angels there. The Spirit and the Father would be there. But there'd be not a single redeemed human being. None would be there. The door of heaven would be firmly shut and barred. And the notice on the front, no humans welcome. You're out. You're in the other place. The option is the other place. But as he agonizes there, as he says, not my will, but yours be done, what he is telling us is that this ultimately is going to be the same for you and for me when we want to strive at being what 1 Corinthians 13 calls us to be the loving people that he calls us to be. There'll be times when we have to say to ourselves, not my will, but yours. There'll be times when we have to say to ourselves, I'm going to look out for the interests of others and not myself. There'll be times when we have to say, I have to die so that others might thrive. That may be literally, but it is death to self, death to self, death to self. But you know, my friends, that sounds awful, doesn't it? You think, oh my word, death to self. Thank you very much, Simon, for sending out with such a wonderful, cheerful message tonight. But when Jesus died, he made it possible, of course, for you and to me to be saved. He made it possible
For now, the number to be saved will be greater than the number of grains of sand on the seashore. So after the evening service, let's all go down to the beach and let's go and count them. We have a little task to count how many grains of sand we can pick up the beach. It's going to be a pretty big number, isn't it? Or it'd be a nice clear night, it doesn't pour with rain. He says, have a look up there and have a look at all the stars. And even then, you see, I'm very privileged to go to some parts of the world where there's no pollution and the sky is absolutely clear, and suddenly there's more stars than you ever believed there were there. He says, well, let's have a count of those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. By Christ dying, heaven will have a population that will outnumber those. Wow. A lot of people are going to be saved, aren't they? But you see, our part is this, that just as Christ had to die to save us, and of course he had to die because he had to be our substitute, he had to be our sacrificial lamb, he had to be the one who would take the punishment for us. But in the same way, every time we choose to do God's will, every time we choose to die to self, we too are used by God to produce that fruit. I think we'd all love to see every single one of these chairs with somebody sitting on them. The chairs behind put out again. The chairs up there filled again. And because they can't get in here, they're watching online. But it's what happened by us sacrificing ourselves. That's how it happens. But wow! Wouldn't that be amazing? Come in the morning and you think, crumbs, I'm here. My wife has just gone home on the train to London, and unfortunately loads of trains have been cancelled and she hasn't got a seat on the train home to London. It's 3 hours travelling back to London. Standing up, not easy, is it? But just imagine, every time you come to church, there ain't a seat. Because you arrived an hour early, but unfortunately there's no seats left because it's full already. It's full already. And you know, the Bible doesn't say this is kind of just daydreaming. It speaks of the ability to God to do this. The ability for the reaper to outpace the sower. God can work at such a speed and such a way, but behind the scenes, how does that happen? We copy Christ. We copy Christ and we say, death to self, life to Christ. And that will happen in a thousand different ways where we have the opportunity to say, well, I could do this for myself, but I'm going to not do that. I'm going to do this for the kingdom, to serve the kingdom. It may not happen in your lifetime. You may pass on to glory, and it may happen afterwards. I always admire Simeon and Anna in those two characters who are waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. And they see the baby and they just praise God and they say, now I'm ready to go home. You know, I would have said, hell, let me, God, I want to see all this happen. I want to hang around and watch it all happen. I'm so close now. But no, they're content just to see the babe and trust that God will work it all out. This is the one has come. The one promised from Genesis 3, verse 15 has come. And, you know, you may not see this, but as each and every one of us says, Lord, I will die to self. I will take up my cross daily and die to self. As we do that, and we do it particularly so that that love can really develop within us, God will honour that. And although I can't promise it, he will honour that, he will see that, And just as he used the death of his son to save many, in his time, others will come to faith. Others will come to know Christ. But it's death to self that God is calling us to. Of course, again, that can seem all kind of, death to self. But really, when we actually do that, when we actually sort of fight like Jesus fought, and we resist selfishness, resist kind of just looking after number one, and instead choose death to self, our own hearts are changed within us. Suddenly this becomes something that we want to do. We find that actually this is what we're kind of made to be. We're swimming now in the water that God actually created us to swim in. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here's a fish, and it's in your little pond in the garden. You look at that fish and you think, poor fish. I'm going to help that fish out. It's so restricted in there. So you pull the fish out and you put him on the land, and you say, there you are, enjoy all of this. And the fish just gulps. And it's drowning, of course, the fish now, isn't it? Because it's out of the environment it's meant to be in. And the world that we live in encourages us just to be selfish. Put number one first. Look after yourself. But Jesus says, no, there's another way. It's the way I went. It was death to self, life to you. And as we swim in that water, we'll find we're swimming in a water that's much, much better. We'll suddenly think, wow, this seemed as though it was going to be so tough, so difficult, so kind of, you know, I'd lose out so much. You won't, my friends. You won't, my friends. My father was an atheist, and he changed as his life went on. But when I first told him that I was going to become a pastor, he just looked at me and he said, I've wasted all that money on an education. You need to become a sky pilot. And just tutted. Waste of time. My brother, by comparison, did very well. He went into business, got a high-flying job and everything else. And when he lost his job, just before my father died, everyone was too frightened to tell him. He was so proud of his son. But me? But am I the loser? I mean, I have what my brother has. I don't have the number of houses he's got. I don't have anything like that. But I'm richer by far. Richer by far. And that's the same. Every one of you can say the same, can't you? Every one of you can say the same. I'm richer by far. Because I'm swimming with Christ now. You swim with him. You look at that list again and say, Lord, I want to have a look at that list, and I want to genuinely say, you know, I'll never be perfect, but I want to sort this out. Because I know as this works, you'll use this, and you'll use this to build your church. You know, the hallmark, of course, of what Jesus said is the church is the love they have for each other. You know, and I want to encourage you. Get it back again. I remember when that was here, and it's still here. But it could be here in abundance, couldn't it? Yeah, it could be in abundance. But we have to do it together. Let's pray. Perhaps take a moment yourself and just think to yourself. Perhaps just look at that list again. Just think to yourself, you know, where is it? And I'm struggling. Where, Lord, do I need to let your spirit really say death to me, because my own selfishness is ruining the roost, You know, irritability is getting the best of me, resentfulness is getting the best of me, maybe. Rudeness, arrogance, boastfulness. Let's just pray individually to start with. Ask the Spirit to say, well, where do I need to sort these things out? Where do you need to work with me? Perhaps think about a friend you could be honest with and talk to and say, well, where do I need to you to work in my life? Father, I thank you that, Lord, that no church is bereft of all these things. Lord, thank you that, Lord, by your great grace and mercy, that, Lord, as you call us to yourself, you, Lord, already put something of your character within us. Lord, you've already put within us something of the desire, Lord, to die to self and to follow Jesus. Lord, we see that great example of he who did that for us. We can't be cold to that. We can't be just turn away from the sake. It doesn't matter. Lord, we realise that that is what we're called to as well. But forgive us, Lord, when, Lord, we take our eye off the ball. When, Lord, we perhaps think we don't need to struggle as much as we should do. And perhaps we even take it for granted that these things are just kind of there and we don't have to worry about it. Lord, where it's missing, help us to work hard. And help us to work hard, not just to kind of just, you know, to be miserable over it, Lord, but to really delight to say, this is what Jesus is like, and I want to be like him. This is how Jesus built his church, through self-sacrifice. And thank you, Lord, for the many people here who sacrificed enormously. Lord, we're in a building that people sacrificed to make it possible that this building would be here. There are people, Lord, who have been converted because other people sacrifice time and energy and effort, Lord, to spend time with them so that they might now be yours and rejoice in that. And we thank you that all that is the heritage and history. And Lord, it's still going on. But Lord, where it's not quite working, come and fix it. Come and bring us all back to that sense, Lord, that if this church is to grow, if this church is to be a light on a hill, Lord, to be the salt you want it to be, then Lord, every one of us will once again have to say, I'm going to die to self just as Jesus died to self. So help us to do that, we pray. And Lord, as we die, may that lovely, bright life of new life dawn. With people coming to know Christ, people coming back to know Christ who perhaps have fallen away, even our own heart being renewed in great love and delight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask in his name. Amen.